Today on Real Radio.
And I want to tell you up front right now, this is a little disclosure to you. From Acts chapter 20 to 28, it has very much upon me the effect that 1 and 2 Timothy has upon me. I am not going to apologize for any passion that I might show you, or tears, or wrinkled words, or whatever you want to call it, by being moved of what's taking place here. I cannot open the book of Timothy without being radically affected. And the book of Acts, specifically, chapters 20 to 28, has the same effect upon me. I have a passion for it, and I don't apologize for that.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. Often, when we think of this New Testament historical narrative, we think of Paul the Apostle. Yet he is only mentioned in about half of it. There were certainly many others who made quite an impression on the known world at the time also. Well, we're not near the end of the book of Acts, but our teacher begins a mini-series that takes a close look at the Apostle Paul's farewell address. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men also, going, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them at Troas, where we stayed there 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room, and they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Moral of the story, don't fall asleep in today's message. But Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the breaking of day, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos, and there intended to take Paul on board, for so he had commanded orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there, and the next day came to Chios, and following day we arrived at Samos and stayed in Trogyllum. And the next day we came to Miletus. Verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to go to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. The title of the message this morning is The Apostle's Farewell Address. And I got to be honest with you, this is probably a 3 or 4 part message, but it's really going to continue all the way through to the end of the very book, Acts chapter 28. The Apostle's Farewell Address. And Paul is saying goodbye to people for the last time. He'll never see them again. And he's saying goodbye to people that he loves in Christ. I hate goodbyes. I am very sentimental about goodbyes. Even though at the very moment of the goodbye I try to delay it, I can tell you that weeks in advance I'm thinking about the farewell. If I have that luxury to know that I may be leaving, or my family might be going somewhere, or you might be going somewhere. I'm thinking, you know what? On the 26th, they're going to be going. On the 18th, they're going to be leaving. We just had, as you know, a couple of Russians staying in our home. But one of the girls stayed with us over a longer period of time. And I knew the day that she was going back home. And that bothers me, because I can't look at them without thinking the, you know, their departure's at hand. And it, sometimes it prevents me from enjoying the presence of them at that moment, because I'm thinking sad thoughts. But also, in the contrary, the truth is I'm appreciating their presence, because I know they're going to be leaving. And Paul is now saying goodbye to some wonderful believers throughout the missionary journeys of his ministry. This is the end, or we're nearing the end, of his third and final missionary venture. And I want to tell you up front right now, this is a little disclosure to you. From Acts chapter 20 to 28, it has very much upon me the effect that 1st and 2nd Timothy has upon me. I am not going to apologize for any passion that I might show you, or tears, or wrinkled words, or whatever you want to call it, by being moved of what's taking place here. I cannot open the book of Timothy without being radically affected. And the book of Acts, specifically, chapters 20 to 28, has the same effect upon me. I have a passion for it, and I don't apologize for that. Somebody said last week, I just really enjoy seeing your excitement for the Lord. Well, I told them, and I made mention of it Wednesday night. It's because I've been forgiven of a lot of sins. You know, I come walking in here and oh, hi, Pastor Jack. Well, I haven't always been Pastor Jack. I've been, big-time sinner Jack, and I'm still a sinner. But the reason why I have enthusiasm is because I have been forgiven so much. Well, Jack, what have you been forgiven of? I'm not telling you. God has forgotten my past. Praise God Almighty. He has forgotten. So that when we sing songs like we did today, he's coming back again. I can say, oh, Lord, come quickly. Get me away from me now. I've been saved by the blood of Christ. And I am grateful. And yes, I do love him a lot, because I've been forgiven a lot. And that passion shows sometimes. Paul's passion was great for the church and great for the Lord. In fact, in Colossians 2:5, if you're taking notes, and everybody here takes notes, in Colossians 2:5, the Bible says, Paul speaking, "For though I am absent in the flesh," that is, I'm not with you, "yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfast faith in Christ." That's how Paul looked at his brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because you're out of town doesn't think you're out of our hearts and our minds. I know that when I go away, I know you're praying for me. I feel the effects of your prayers. I know you're thinking about me, and I'm thinking about you. Though we be absent in the flesh, yet are we together in the spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. Paul spoke about this Christian life and this Christian love. He told us that we should be, and you want to jot this down, we should be people who are known for the Logos, L-O-G-O-S. The Logos is the Greek word for word. We should be known as people in the Word. He said that we should be known for our ethos, E-T-H-O-S. Ethos is our lifestyle. Christians should be recognized by their lifestyle and the words that they use. But not only that, he said that we should be recognizable by our pathos, P-A-T-H. O-S. Pathos is the Greek word where we get the word passion. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Logos. Be ethos, that is, be ready in your lifestyle, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. That's the pathos, the passion. The Logos, the ethos, the pathos, the word coming out of us, the lifestyle that we live. The passion that we have as Christians. He said that we need to be this way with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come in the end when people will not endure sound doctrine. The more the word is in your heart and it's got a hold of your lifestyle and it comes out in your passion, the more you will be able to influence people toward Christ. I got to tell you, there's a precious old lady. She's not old anymore. She's in the glory. She's up there in heaven right now at Calvary Costa Mesa. And she used to pray for my parents for years. And we always sat in the same place. I know none of you do that here. But man, we would motor on into church there. And third pew, on the left side in the center, that was my seat. And Lisa sat next to me, and Reba sat next to Lisa, and Joan and Al were there, and we grew up like that. And you're sitting there, and she'd lean over, and she was from England. And she'd say, "Honey, I'm praying for your father and your mother." And I'd say, "Praise the Lord." And this woman prayed. Well, listen, she was so full of the Word, she had such a lifestyle of sharing Christ and being a Christian, that it came out in her passion. And she would come up, and I remember one Thursday night at Calvary Chapel, she came up and she said, "You know, honey," she called me honey, she said, "You know, honey, I led a produce man to the Lord today at Hughes Market over here." And I said, "That's great, Reba, how'd that happen?" She said, I told him, I said, "Look at all these fruits that the Lord has made here." And he said, "Well, that's fine." She said, "You know, he respected my age too much to walk away from me. And I made him listen to me." And she said, "I held up a banana, I held up a pear, I held up an orange, and I taught him about the ways of the Lord. And that man over those fruits accepted the Lord right there." And that is having the passion of God working in your life. It'll come out in your words, and it'll come out in your lifestyle. And that's what Paul wants for us. And we're going to see how this ties together in a moment, because he's going to go through the region encouraging the people. But it came out in his love for them. Jesus told Peter, "If you love me," and I'm going to paraphrase now, "you can show me how much you love me by feeding my people the Word of God." That's how we show our love unto Jesus. Those who have been called in Christian ministry is by encouraging and building up and strengthening his people. That's how we tell him we love him. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, "Beside these other things that press upon me is my deep concern for all of the churches." And we're going to see this as we study this chapter. Philippians 4:11 says, by the way, I've always wanted to put this on the back of like a motorhome. I've wanted to write it on a motorhome, you know, tag it. Put some graffiti in the back of a motorhome that says, Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content." All along the way, Paul was loving and caring and defending and standing for the church in the midst of great, great opposition. And the spiritual life, if you haven't caught on, is much like that, you guys. It's great victories and great disappointment. Have you noticed? It's like a cycle. And the answer is found in verse 24. Let's just sneak ahead to verse 24. We'll hit it next week. Verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." You can take the highs and the lows, because your mission is to present Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. And I trust that we are this morning. First thing you want to jot down in your notes. We're only going to have two main points to this message, but there'll be some sub-points. So first thing is found in verses 1 to 6, and that is the apostles' farewell journey. The apostles' farewell journey. Remember the old times? I don't know if they do it anymore. I haven't paid attention. Remember when the couple of presidents would get on the presidential train and wave out the back as they go through the nation and waving farewell and all? Paul is kind of doing that thing. So when you put your sandals on this morning to follow me, be thinking like that Paul is saying goodbye. There's a heart that's in him that is very, very passionate in this regards. The apostles' farewell address. The first thing we see in verse 1 is that there's impressions that are made by actions, and it can be by our very actions. It says, after the uproar had ceased. Remember that last week? The insanity that was taking place? After the uproar that had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, and he embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. The first thing I see under this point is that there are impressions that we make by our actions. Paul is saying goodbye. He doesn't say, "Look, well, I'm the apostle, and my motorcade is waiting out here. Goodbye." You know the Hollywood garb, farewell. He's got sunglasses on. I don't think so. There's not flashing going. He's not standing off and aloof. "Well, it's been a great ministry, hasn't it? Farewell. God bless." Hey, man, he is embracing them. He's embracing them. He's a leader. He is a pastor of pastors that have never lived since like him. He's the number one guy that we should model our lives over in the flesh concerning ministry. Of course, Jesus is the greatest. Paul is the absolute epitome of a pastor's heart. And what does he do? He goes around embracing people. Well, you know, you need to keep a distance from the people. You better not let them get too close. After all, you're the pastor. That's junk. Now, I know I should be very respectful on Sunday mornings, but I have no respect for that kind of attitude and mentality. That's wrong. Paul is out there embracing them. Now, why is he out there embracing them? Did Paul go to Manual 3:4-9, pastoral manual, and embrace them, touch them, make them feel warm, and you'll gain their respect? I don't think so. The man was driven by God working upon his heart. He went out and he reached and touched people. I love that. He's embracing them. People are going to look at us, listen, and they're going to hear about you being a Christian and about me being a Christian. And how do we deal with them? Are we kind of cold and standoffish and, I don't know? Are we so protective of our Christian relationship with the Lord that, you know, if we hug even an unbeliever, we could get tainted? Oh, come on. You're not that holy. You're not that pure. And besides, if you were really following Christ, if you and I were really following him, where did you find Jesus all the time? In the midst of a bunch of sinners just like us. He would have been right here. And if somebody in this congregation would have been feeling pretty down today, maybe you had blown it on Friday, or maybe you've come from a radical lifestyle, you can't forgive yourself, Jesus would have pulled on up, sat down, and leaned over to you and said, "How you doing today?" "I'm not doing all that good." And one look into his eyes would have just settled it all. Just settled it. Are we touching? Are we embracing? Are we open enough? Are we confident in Christ? Listen, confident in Christ enough to let people get near us? I warn you, many of you know where I live. People come to my door. I mean, the door's open, the screen door is there, and people come up, and you may see me crawling across I was going to say carpet. We tore our carpet out and put brick in the house, but you may see me bloodying my knees now, I guess, goofing off on the plane with the dog or something. And that cracks me up because I remember a while back somebody said, well, you know, to their dad, they asked if Pastor Jack's house is real quiet and a clock ticks. The answer is no. Our house is loud and crazy and fun most of the time. And so you may knock on the door. Look, what am I going to do? Jump up and, hi, how are you? I have been caught. I had athletic socks on my ears one time hanging down, and I was barking at my kids, and I got caught doing that. And I've never seen the people here at church again. You know what? Paul's the kind of people that we would have loved. We wouldn't have had to been intimidated by him. We would have been drawn to him. He embraced them and departed. We make impressions by our actions. And it leaves a tremendous picture. The word embraced here in the Greek means to enfold, or are you familiar with the word ensconce? Like a candelabra ensconces a candle, wraps it around. The word in the Greek here means to ensconce, to wrap around. He wrapped them all around. Like Jesus said to Jerusalem, "Oh, I wish I would have ensconced you and held you tight like a chicken holds its little chicks, but you wouldn't let me." He wants to hold them, and he is holding them here. And that will forever leave a picture in the mind of that young church. What kind of a pastor did you guys start out with? Oh, it was the Pastor Paul. And he just loved to hold us and love us. We could get near him. We could talk to him. He was somebody that we could experience. What kind of impression are we leaving behind as believers? Whenever we leave an area or a place or a room or a family or a person, what kind of impression have we left on them? That's convicting, isn't it? Do they walk, when we walk away, do they say, "Thank God he's gone"? You ever been in the presence of somebody who just kind of walks in the room and they're like cussing up a storm? And I understand if they don't know Christ, they're going to cuss up a storm. don't have anything else to do, and there's not much left in their vocabulary. They can't say praise the Lord because they don't know who he is. But have you ever had somebody walk out of that room and you feel like taking a shower? What kind of impression do we leave as believers? Jesus left impressions. Number one, the first impression he left is that he left us an example to follow him. And the second impression, I'm so glad that he left, and that is the Holy Spirit. He gave us the power to follow him. In John 16:7, this is a strange verse. In John 16:7 says, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. It's better for you that I go away from you."
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called The Apostle's Farewell Address, speaking of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is actually the first in a series by that title, starting with a look at Acts chapter 20. Join us again on tomorrow's Real Radio as we continue in our journey through this New Testament narrative. Now, if you're a regular listener to Real Radio, you know what's happening this weekend, beginning Friday. The Southern California Bible Prophecy Conference. You've also undoubtedly learned that the primary focus will be the religion of Islam. So, yes, it is a prophecy conference. It will certainly deal with end times topics, the final military showdown, which involves Israel, and so on. But, in fact, the greatest threat to Israel's sovereignty is Islam. Now, Pastor Jack, that seems out of place to take a position like that in this day and age of, well, tolerance, but yes. Then these very qualified speakers who will be at the conference feel the same way. Isn't that why they've all agreed to come together for the event?
These have all agreed to come together because of what they understand, and I do agree with them, the lateness of the hour, the urgency of what's upon us as America. We have got a religious ideology that many people don't understand. It is not just a religion in the corner somewhere. It is a religion that has in its very creation, in the Quran, in Islam, of a global dominance. That is Islamic doctrine. It's not popular to hear about, but it is absolutely true. Islam is much more than a religion. It is a geopolitical march toward the world coming under Islamic reign and rule. And the Christian must stand up. This is the hour for the Christian to take a stand. As they did, as our brothers and sisters did in history past, history proves that the Christian is the one who can stand in truth, in love, but firmly, giving out the gospel, but also defending our culture.
Okay, here's a question. Are things really that serious? I mean, after all, we're Westerners and we have our way of life.
A lot of people might be thinking that, well, we've got the Constitution and won't that defend us and nothing can really change too much. I have to share with you that the Quran and the hadiths of Islam and the teachings absolutely go against the Constitution. You cannot be a faithful Muslim according to Islamic teaching and embrace the Constitution, not only of the United States, but any other, what they view as secular government in the world. You have to remember, Islam views the system of America, our constitutional law and order, as a secular institution that must be brought under the Islam. The word is under the submission, which is what the word Islam means, of Sharia law. And a lot of listeners don't realize that.
Okay, and if somebody wants to register for the conference, what's the phone number to call?
877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you're local here in the Southern California area, you could call us at 909-393-7100. And then to view the speakers, you could go to SoCalProphecyConference.com. SoCalProphecyConference.com.
Okay, SoCalProphecyConference.com. SoCalProphecyConference.com. Or call us toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.